Good morning. What a wonderful praise service. Amen. If you will, go ahead to our first scripture. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It'll be an introductory scripture, and then we'll be in Jeremiah. I want to read this scripture and then go to the Lord in prayer. Chapter 7, verse 13 of Matthew, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, I don't believe this passage is just about salvation. In your walk with the Lord, in every area of your life, you can either move towards life or you can move towards destruction and death. Obedience to God leads to life, blessing. And disobedience, which is the broad way that most people take, leads to destruction and death. Now, this message, some at the beginning will say, "Oh, this is kind of negative." Beloved, I never preach negative. I may take you down for a while, but I promise to bring you up. Amen? This is called the Rechabite blessing. Now, Father, I come this morning and I ask that you would send help from heaven for your people, Lord. Oh, these precious lambs. So many precious lambs, Lord, in this place. Jesus, you're the good shepherd, and sometimes you just encourage us and you pet us. And other times you have to dig parasites and cut worms out of the skin. You have to do surgery. And it hurts, but then you apply the ointment of your Holy Spirit and there's healing. And other times, as a shepherd, you've even been known to break the legs of a little lamb that wanders far away into danger, that it might learn to sit at your feet. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. Lord, I cannot preach this word without your Spirit this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would take the word and you would feed your sheep whatever they need today. But that you would make some things crystal clear to us as the people of God. Things that would change our lives and our lifestyles. And I pray, Lord, that you would be a shield about your church this morning, that the enemy could not only steal this word, but not twist it in the hearts of your people, that the enemy might cry legalism. That you would reveal this to be a doorway to blessing. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to the heart of every person in this place. That if there's one who is crying, "Oh God, I am so lost," would you save them today? And would you be honored and lifted up, because it's all about you, Jesus. Great, great shepherd. In your mighty name, Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. So the Lord says, enter by the narrow gate. And in every decision and every aspect of your life, there are going to be things where you have a choice, and it's either easy and broad, or it's narrow and it's difficult. I want you to turn now to our main passage of Scripture, which is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35. Before we read, I want to ask you a question. What makes you noticeably Christian? You come to church. People may know that you come to church, but people in the workplace don't necessarily know. People at school don't necessarily know. What makes you noticeably Christian? A child of God, a believer. You know, the Bible says that we are called out ones. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if we're called out from what? How do we look any different? How are we noticeably different that people would know that we are believers? The Bible says we're set apart. The Holy Spirit is going to be asking you this morning to let Him examine your heart. What are you set apart from? Some of you say, "I have a hard time witnessing. It's hard for me to witness. Maybe I need a class in evangelism. I don't know how to witness to people. I don't know how to talk to people." Beloved, I'm going to show you the simplest way, and it's supposed to be part of the life of every believer. Because it's not about learning how to present, learning how to talk. It's that your life is set apart. And when your life is set apart and it's different in some way, people will notice. And people will ask, "Well, why are you different? Why is this different with you? Why do you do this? Or why do you not do this? What is it that makes you different? What makes you peculiar? Because after all, the Bible says we are a peculiar people. Which really means we are distinctly different people. Set apart. Set apart from what? And we're going to be coming back to that, but I just want to begin by lifting up Christ this morning in this place. That's what we've been doing in this service. And I just want to proclaim once again this morning to you that the gospel is the revelation of a good God. Amen. It is the revelation of a Father who enters into covenant, as was mentioned a moment ago, with His children. And who comes into their lives in such a way that He changes them. I want to stress this morning, that the gospel changes lives. And if it does not change your life, you must not have believed the right gospel. The gospel lays hold to your life. The truth of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When faith arises in your heart that you truly believe these things, not because your parents say so, not because you just go to church, not because it's the way you grew up, but because it has been revealed to your heart and you know that it is the living truth of God, it lays claim to your life. The Bible says you're not your own. You were purchased with a price. The blood of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. The value of His life is immeasurable. That He would go to the cross for you and I. That such love would be poured out for you and I. And to believe that truth and to know that truth means that it lays claim to your life. In the opening this morning, Brother James said something about logic. May I ask you this morning concerning a logical thing? If you belong to one kingdom, and the rules of that kingdom and the ways of that kingdom are fundamentally different than all other kingdoms around you, does it make any logical sense that you would not be distinguishable from the people in the other kingdoms? Makes no sense whatsoever, does it? There's no logic. If you are part of a kingdom that is different, that is set apart, and there are different guidelines and different lifestyles in that kingdom from all of the other kingdoms around you, then if you're truly part of that kingdom, it will be noticeable. People will say, oh, well, you're from that country. You're from that kingdom. You're from that place because you do this or you do that. That's the way it is when you live in a country. That's the way it is when you live in a kingdom. When you belong to a kingdom. My king is great. My king is awesome. My king sits enthroned over all of the earth. And he lays claim to my life. When I was a young man, and I truly was filled with the Holy Spirit of God in my high school years, the first thing that it did was made me different from everyone else around me in my classroom at school. Was that always comfortable? No, it was not comfortable. But it changed me. It's only later, as we go through the battles and as we sometimes get weary in the walk, that differentness, we begin to compromise. We begin to say, I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. And we begin to look more and more like the world. But that's not the way of Christ. Christ takes someone and changes them. And the more we love Him, the less uncomfortable it is. That's why the Apostle Paul says that I take joy in reproaches. When I'm reproached, when people mock me, when people laugh at me, it is a joy in my heart because I love Him so much that I am willing to be identified with Him in this thing. I want to introduce to you a family in the Word of God today and a story in chapter 35. Before I read it, I want to take you one step further. This family has a story to tell us today, and it opens up a doorway to blessing for us if we would but understand it. I would say that when I asked you the question, what makes you noticeably Christian, that there are a list of things, and it's not all set in stone as far as different groups think different things, but the things that are in the Word of God are clear. And there we could go on and on talking about the difference between believers and non-believers. But what I want to share with you this morning beginning is that 75 years ago the list would have been very clear in the church. What do I mean by that? The church is nothing like the church was 75 years ago in this country. 75 years ago, the things that I'm about to mention to you would have been ironclad, part of a list in the church. And when I begin to list these, this is where you're going to say, oh, this is negative, this is about everything that's wrong. But I'm going to show you that it's about what God wants to do in your life. 75 years ago in the church, it would have been understood that you would have been hard-pressed. Let me say it this way. 75 years ago, you would have been hard-pressed to find Protestant churches in the United States where alcohol was accepted. It was understood. Now, does that mean nobody drank? Absolutely not. You say, well, that means they were hypocrites. Absolutely. But I want to tell you something. It would be better. It would be better. And you have to hear me out. It would be better to know that you're a hypocrite and that you're doing something that is contrary to the leading of the Holy Spirit, than for the church to begin to embrace it and to justify it and make it an accepted part of its routine and its practice. And let me just take that a step further, because 75 years ago, you would have been hard-pressed to have found a pastor in a Protestant church in the United States that would have agreed with it or would have been one who participated himself. Now churches have gatherings where alcohol is part of the church gathering. Pastors drink. It is rampant because the church has departed from the Word of God. This isn't about alcohol and whether it's ever appropriate or not. I will share with you what I've shared with many people, because you'll say, well, show me one verse that is ironclad. Do not. Let me tell you this. I don't have to. I have never known a person yet, and I've never read of a missionary or a great man of God or woman of God in the past who, when they began to draw close to God, no one had to set rules for them. The closer they came to God through the Holy Spirit, and the more that they allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life, the Holy Spirit changes their desires. And they lose the desire for the things of this world. Their life becomes a testimony. Now, wait a minute. There's a point to this. Let me just do the list real quick. Abortion was generally not accepted. Life was sacred. Homosexuality was not accepted in the churches 75 years ago in my lifetime. 25, 30 years ago, there were churches beginning to ordain homosexuals. Pornography would not have been a part generally. Yes, it was hidden, but people knew there were standards of right and wrong. Pornography would not have been a part, accepted part of the life of believers. And the entertainment, the industry of entertainment, if you went to a movie, it would have been a clean movie. And it would have not been that the people of the church went to the exact same movies, every one of them, that came out that the people of the world went to. And while this is another area where the Holy Spirit has to lead you, the churches 75 years ago knew that gambling was destructive, that it stole from families, and that it was a waste of the stewardship, being a good steward of the money that God gives you because it belongs to Him. It was not an accepted part of the Christian world. Promiscuity, premarital sex, and adultery were known to be wrong and caused shame and embarrassment, where today things are either swept under the rug, or even as I have seen in my lifetime, I have seen several pastors of mega churches have affairs with women in their congregation and then leave their wife and marry the woman and tell the congregation who knew all about it, the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife, that this was the one for me. God help us. When there's nothing that distinguishes us. See, some of you, especially young people in here, you'd be saying, oh, these are things that just your matter of opinion. Let me ask you this. If the Bible says that we're to be different, that we're to be set apart, and we're not supposed to be like the world, what's left? If you embrace all of these things, what is left that distinguishes us from the world? It's a mockery of the Word of God. Your life is your witness. Your life is your witness in the workplace, in school, friends. And you say, I can't witness. Maybe you have no power to witness because you have no life that backs up the witness. Nothing to invite people to say, what's different about you? But there's something much more than this as a list of the do nots. Most people come to the Lord and it's accepted that, oh yes, I'm going to be more loving. Now I'm supposed to be kind. And now I'm supposed to have joy and have sacrificial love. But there's something deeper than that with these questions this morning. It's an open door of blessing that God wants to show you for your life. And it is the witness of conviction. The witness of conviction. It is the witness of a life that is governed by God. A life that is governed by God. And so, here arises, and I know you're thinking, well, when's he going to get to the Word? We'll get to the Word. And so arises a real issue today. You say, I don't want to be different. I know what that's like. When I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, it didn't matter to me that I was different. But when I let my life begin to grow a little bit cold, then I wanted to be light. It's a very clear indicator that we've moved away from the presence of the Holy Spirit when we want to be liked by the world. When it's not enough to be loved by the body of Christ, but we want to be liked and accepted by the world. Beloved, you belong to a different kingdom. You belong to a different kingdom. You say, I don't want to be disliked. I don't want people to reject me. Well, I'm sorry, but they rejected your master. And he said, if they hate me, they will hate you also. So you really need to come to this confrontation within your own heart. Is what have I signed up for? Do I really believe the Word of God? Because the Word of God changes a man or woman, boy or girl, sets them apart as different. And if you don't want to be different, let the Lord examine your heart. What do you believe? What do you believe? Jesus said, follow me. And the way is straight and it's narrow. And it means being different. So in chapter 35, we find just this unusual story in the Word of God. The story of a clan, a family called the Rechabites. Let's read, and we're going to read down to verse 9 and pause. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, now this is a word from the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinia, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which would have been a prophet, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Verse 5 is the main verse right here. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. I'm going to read this again. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. Just imagine punch bowls and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. It wasn't a commandment from the Lord. It was an invitation. Drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, that means forefather, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house. Listen to this strange situation. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Let's pause there for a moment and understand this situation. Some of you, if you have studied the Word of God, you know in the Old Testament, Samson, for instance, took a vow, a Nazarite vow, which was a different vow. This one is similar, and it overlaps in some ways. But a Nazarite vow, Samson could not cut his hair, touch a dead body, or eat anything from grapes, the fruit of the vine. And it was a vow. It wasn't that all of those things were totally immoral in themselves. It's just, it was a vow of something that would set them apart noticeably as those who have committed themselves absolutely, fully, 100% to the service of the Lord. Now, for some reason in their past, now this was not a tribe of Israel. In fact, they came from a group that was outside of Israel, but they became a sect within Israel, accepted by the Israelites, and they became worshipers of Jehovah. And their forefather, Rechab, commanded them and told them, you're going to be set apart. My family, my descendants, I want you, this is amazing if you'll think about it for a moment. You know, we say honor mother and father, don't we? The Bible says honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God is giving thee. We say honor your father and mother. What about this? Rechab said, me, our children, our descendants, forever. You're to be set apart with a vow that you will not partake of the vine, the grapes of the vine, or the fruit of the vine, or wine. You're going to be sojourners. You're going to be nomads. You're going to live in tents while other people build houses. And there was just a list of things here. You're not going to plant seeds. You're going to live as nomads. You'll buy and sell and trade and maybe go out and hunt and gather food, but you're not going to live as other people do. Now get this. For 300 years now, at the time of Jeremiah, for 300 years this family has done what their ancestor set them apart and told them to do. Has honored the vow that was their commitment to the Lord. It's not in this passage for us. It's not about the wine or no wine. It's not about the planting fields. There's no sin in that. It's not about any of that. It's about being set apart and living in obedience to what you have been commanded by God. And these people were a living witness. Nobody had to wonder, who are they? What are they? Everybody knew. Well, there they are, outside of town, living in tents while everybody else has built houses in the promised land. But their life was to be set apart. Now, I will tell you this morning, because we're going to come to a change in this story. How many of you have learned in your walk with God, it is much easier to keep your vows to God if you're isolated from the world? If you're not in the workplace, maybe you work at home or you live at home and maybe you're not out in the workplace, or you're away for an extended period of time and you're kind of shielded, or you go to a Christian retreat where everybody's a Christian. It's a lot easier to be a Christian there, isn't it? Than when you're thrown out there in the world day after day after day. Isolation is not God's will for His people. Now, the Rechabites were isolated at this time. 300 years of this. In the Middle Ages, there were monasteries, and there were monks, and there were convents, and there were nuns. And they believed that if they went out in the desert and they lived in isolation, they could have their vows to God, they could serve God, they'd be far away from temptation, and all the years of their life they would be devoted unto God. And how many of you know that the convents and the monasteries were filled with corruption? Because you cannot escape from yourself. Nevertheless, the ills of society don't necessarily have the same pull upon you when you're out somewhere in isolation. So the Rechabites were isolated. But God has sent you, His people, and I stress this morning, He has sent you into the world. Not out of the world. He said, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. What does that mean? The source is what makes you different. You're in the world, but your source comes from another world. You're in the world, but the fountain that you drink from is not of this world. And it changes you. If you're not changed, you're not drinking from the right fountain. If you're drinking from the fountain that's polluted, then your life is not going to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a stern but serious question to think about this morning. What makes me visibly and noticeably different as a Christian from the world around me? As the church world, listen closely, as the church world has become more and more polluted, more and more corrupted, and God is sending judgment. As the church has become more and more like the world and tried to look like the world, how can she claim anymore to be set apart and to be different? In most places, she cannot. So for 300 years, these lived in isolation. And then something happened that caused them to go to the city for safety. So let's look in verse 11. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come, let us go up to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Now, if you study this in commentaries, they'll say they made an exception concerning their dwelling places, that for safety they went into the city and they lived. But it doesn't say that. There are other commentaries that will say there's no reason that we can't assume that even though they were in the city, or on the edge of the city, they still lived in their tents. I don't believe that they broke one single part of their vow. It just says they came into the city because there would be safety there from the Chaldeans and from the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, and we're going to pause here again for a moment. So I want to carry you back, and I want you to understand what's happening in this story, because this story really happened, but Jeremiah was a prophet who used outward signs as parables to the people. One time he stood in front of the nation of Israel, he took a clay flask and he broke it. And he said, the word of the Lord to you because of your sin, because this was a time when the people of God were corrupted and they were compromised, just like today. He broke the flask and he says, this is what God says he's going to do to you, O Israel. And he was always doing things like that, object lessons in front of the whole nation. He knew exactly what was going to happen with these Rechabites when he did what he did. It was a parable because he was going to use it to preach about to the nation. So he invites these people who have a vow and who will not touch any of these things, and he brings them into the house of God. This would be really easy to do today. To bring them into the house of God to give them a temptation. And he brings them to the house of God, into a place that is a set apart room for one of the prophets of God. And Jeremiah, you say, well, this is deceptive. This is wrong. No, no, no. He knows. And he's going to use it as a parable. And he takes wine and he puts it in bowls and he gets cups and he sets the table and he invites, it's apparently the men, these are the sons of Rechab, it's not everybody in the tribe, but he invites all of these leaders, all these men into this room, and he says, here, have wine. They said, we will not. You've got to understand, this would have been quite the pressure. They're brought by the prophet into the house of God. And he says, here, have wine. And if only he had said, thus saith the Lord, they would have obeyed. But he issued an invitation and he said, drink wine. They said, we will not drink wine. We have been obedient all these 300 years. we will not partake of this that we have vowed to be set apart from. Now, most of you already know this truth if you have walked with God. But when you make your commitment to the Lord as a believer and you draw near to Him, just as Jeremiah, a holy man of God, brought these people in and invited them, put a test before them and said, drink wine. Jesus will take you into places. The enemy will tempt you. Jesus doesn't tempt you, but He will test you in order to show Himself as a living witness in you. Hear this, beloved. The Lord puts you in repeated tests that you might display how you are set apart and different from the world around you. The Rechabites passed the test and became an object lesson to all of the compromised church. What will your testimony be? And it was a time when destruction was coming and God had said, I'm bringing a judgment against Israel. And I'm telling you, as I've told you so many times, God is bringing judgment against a compromised church in America. But God always has His remnant. And it's amazing. It is amazing that here, when God's own people, the tribes of Israel, were compromised and disobedient and in sin, that this group that had come in from outside of the covenant, that were Gentiles and had come in and become believers in Yahweh, become the example to be used, to be preached about in all of Israel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, God is saying through Jeremiah, this is what you're going to tell the people of Israel. Will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandments. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. God is saying one command from their forefather and they have obeyed it for 300 years. But I send prophets to you over and over and over again to preach my word to you, and you still walk in disobedience to me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way. Amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, listen at the blessing for the Rechabites. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. If you compare this with other scriptures in the Word of God, what he is saying is that from this lineage, forever, there will be men who stand doing service in my kingdom, who have access to my throne, men who are in good standing with me and are blessed by me, always until the end of the age. And we know that this tribe, these people were around as late as the coming of Christ. And if any of them received Christ, then that lineage continues even today, that they have those who stand before the Lord. So the reason that Jeremiah called them in and performed this parable was that the word of the Lord might show forth as an example to the people of Israel how set apart these people were and how they had honored their commitment. There was a judgment coming on Israel, and here is a picture for us. 300 years they have obeyed the command that was given once. And yet Israel did not. You know, there are people in the church that put more stock in what their mother or father said. We're to honor our mother and father, but now I'm talking about the opposite. Or maybe what grandma or grandpa said. You know, my granddaddy always said that cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's not in the Bible. You know? But people will take little things like that that someone said, and they'll honor an ancestor and yet disobey God. Better to obey the words of God and be out of favor with man. Better to obey the words of God and not have a friend other than God. Better to obey the words of God and have a doorway, the Rechabite blessing, a doorway to God open in your life that you will always have access to the throne of God, and the blessings of God will flow through your life. Amen. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, I'm using an example that I probably shouldn't this morning. She'll probably kill me. But, you know, Pastor Maggie gets up and preaches, and some of you don't like it because some of the words are uncomfortable. Oh, that's a little bit harsh. That's like the Rechabites. That's a little bit just too setting apart. That's a little bit too distinguishing. And it makes you uncomfortable. And yet I listen to the string of phone calls all during the week, people who need her. Because she has more wisdom than I do from the Lord. People who need counsel. People who need prayer. And I'm telling you that the Rechabite blessing is such that when you are set apart and your standards are to honor the Lord, that's how you can hear the voice of God and minister to people like what happened this morning. I'm telling you, this morning, if you won't take a stand for God, why is He going to minister through you? Why will there be a doorway of blessing through your life, through which blessings pour to other people? A life that is governed by God at all cost is a life that has a doorway to blessing. This is an end time scenario, because the Rechabites are a role model, an example for us when judgment is coming. As darkness descends around us, how will you stand now? If you are not noticeably different right now in the workplace or at school or wherever you are, if you're not noticeably different and your life is compromised, tell me where it will be in 10 years when the world has gone even further and most of the church world has gone even further. Let me tell you something. If you want to belong to a church that allows pole dancing, it happens. Then what distinguishes you as a believer? And if you are not distinguished from the world as a believer, you will have no power. You will have no power. It's amazing to me that the Lord put it on Maggie's heart this morning that there were those who needed a filling of the Holy Spirit. Because now I turn and I tell you, this is impossible without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can't stand to be different if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Your flesh will scream and kick, and you will want to be like everybody around you. You will not want to be different. And beloved, I'm confessing to you, I know what it's like to be on both sides as a Christian. I know what it's like to be one who was different and did not care that people thought I was different, even as a young man. And I also know what it's like just a couple of years later to begin to want to be liked by those people and to be accepted by them. And I can tell you that when you do that, you lose the presence, the power of God in your life during that time. This is what the baptism in the Holy Spirit does. It makes cowards turn into courageous people. People who could never be courageous on their own. I can tell you I have been a coward. I can also tell you I've been courageous. But when I was courageous, it was the Lord. When I was a coward, it was me. This is a fearful thing. And an important thought for us today. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. If you're truly in the faith, have you been transformed? Faith transforms the believer. Has it made a difference in your life? You cannot be different and not be noticed. You can't hide. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're different, you can't be a secret Christian. There's just no way. Narrow is the way, the Bible says, and few are they who find it. But God loves you. And this morning He's wanting to reveal this to you, that some of the things you've been through, He's not forgotten you, but He brought you to a test. He brought you as a Rechabite into a test. Even around people who said that they were people of God. And if you didn't pass it, He's filled with grace. He's filled with grace. The reward is a doorway of blessing. To be able to stand before the Lord with confidence. Not in yourself, but in Him. And in His goodness and in His power. Some of you received what is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit many years ago. And I'm just going to tell you. One reason you don't see me emphasize, like just like today, we pray, you seek the Lord with all of your heart and you will find. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we come into agreement with you. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, tongues, gift of tongues is part of the package, but I don't emphasize it because I bet hundreds of people that's all they got when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit was they spoke in tongues one time and then on the rest of their life, well, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but their life is no different. They haven't changed. They have no power. They're not set apart. Their lives are compromised. If all you got was the gift of tongues, and it's a precious gift, but if all you got was the gift of tongues, then your baptism in the Holy Spirit is woefully inadequate. Because the Holy Spirit brings the reign of the King Amen. Into your heart. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus came again. Yes. He had ascended to the Father. He poured out His Spirit and took up residence within their hearts. And Peter, who had denied Him three times now, became a flaming evangelist. Hallelujah. And they all went out and changed the world. Yes. Cowards. Hallelujah. Cowards became courageous men of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Yes. What God's calling for this morning is to acknowledge this. You know, it goes a long way with the Lord, this work of repentance, which really means a change of mind and a turn of direction. Weeping is not in itself repentance. I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and stand this morning, and if Wyatt will come or whoever's going to come, praise team. Here's what I believe the Lord was saying for us today, because you may feel that you have compromised your walk with the Lord and that your life is no different. And I believe all He is asking this morning is that you would honor Him in acknowledging that, taking a step. Yes, there's another altar call, but you don't have to come to me or anywhere up here. I'm just asking that before the Lord, you would step out of your place, if it's only to stand in the aisle or to stand over here or to come up front, that you would say, this seat represents my complacency and my compromise and where I have been. And I'm taking a step out of it, acknowledging repentance, that it's wrong. And that I am a child of the King, and I'm asking Him to do a new work in me, that my life would be set apart and be distinctly different from those around me. And I believe that there are plenty of you in here who want that for your life. So I'm asking that you just step somewhere that you're not right now as we sing. And at the end of the song, I'm going to pray for all of us that our lives would be uncompromised and that we would receive the blessing of God that came upon the Rechabites. Amen.